All right, good morning. We're going to go ahead and get started. We're doing a lot better than we have the last two Sundays, where we started at about 10 after or later because of the weather. So it's good to be with all of you this morning. We are in this series on the issue of ambassadorship and evangelism. And this is lesson 7 this morning. And we're going to be talking or continuing our discussion about understanding the ministry of reconciliation. So this lesson is going to finish. Is there a problem with the? Okay. This lesson is going to finish the discussion, and then it's going to kind of switch gears at the end. It's going to finish talking about the ministry of reconciliation, and then it's going to switch gears now into starting to talk about some practical issues related to sharing the gospel. So I'm not sure where we're going to be with respect to that at the end. We'll just have to kind of wait and see. Okay. So, good morning. How are you guys doing? Good. All right. So, if you would open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So, again, we're going to try to finish up that conversation about the issue of the ministry of reconciliation. And this is the 7th study in this series regarding ambassadorship and evangelism. So, what we were talking about last week was trying to understand what 2 Corinthians 5:19 was actually talking about. So, I've outlined the controversy, we've defined the words, we understand what's going on. I just want to review a couple points before we move on into new information. So, 2 Corinthians 5:19, Paul says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." So, is there a difference between reconciling, with the ing at the end, and reconciliation? Is there a difference between reconciling and reconciled? Reconciling is the in-process statement, right? It's not an accomplished fact. If you've been reconciled, that means it's what? It's done. It's over with. It's an accomplished fact. So, 2 Corinthians 5:19 is not, when it says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them," that is not a statement about every individual person. That is a dispensational statement about God's attitude toward the world. Okay? God was doing something in Christ that allowed and served as the mechanism by which the church, the body of Christ, could be formed. And that was the point I was trying to convey to you last time. So, when it says, "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world," he's talking about the world out there. He is not saying that every individual has been automatically reconciled to God, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The cross reference for that is Romans chapter 11. So let's just review that quick. Go to Romans chapter 11 and look at verse 15. Romans chapter 11, verse 15. It says, "For if the casting away of them," who's that? Israel. That's Israel, right? "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of" what? "The world," right? So how is it that God is able to reconcile at all the world, anyone, to Himself? Without distinction. Was He saving men in time past through Israel? Yes. Now through the fall of Israel, is He sending salvation out to the world, to all men without distinction, right? And that reconciling of the world has come about through the fall of who? Through the fall of Israel. So what God is doing now today in the dispensation of grace is He's offering salvation to all men without distinction, right? It doesn't matter anymore if you're Jew or Gentile. There's no advantage anymore to being a member of the nation of Israel. It's being offered to all men without distinction, okay? So the reconciling of the world is brought about by the casting away of Israel, right? So, what God did at the cross is He imputed sin to who?
Christ.
To Christ, right? So that He could deal with the world on the basis of peace. This does not automatically mean that every individual person has already been what? Reconciled. It is explaining the mechanism whereby God could form the dispensation of grace, reconcile Jew and Gentile equally in one body by the cross. That is what the verse there in 2 Corinthians 5:19 is primarily talking about. And we see another cross reference. Go back to Ephesians 2. So we spent 40 minutes on this. I just want to review all this in about 10 minutes tops. So we all know verse 11 and 12 about the statement about the condition of the Gentiles in time past, that they were Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So if God does not change the way He's going to deal with the world, are those Gentiles still going to be in trouble? Yes. Okay? So the reconciling of the world is going to be through the casting away of who? Through the casting away of Israel, right? So that God can do this. So what is going to bring about the change? What is going to allow, what is going to give the Gentiles hope? Verse 12 says that they are without hope and without God in the world, right? That's where they were. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So the blood of Christ takes the Gentiles who were far off and now allows them the opportunity to be what? Is verse 13 saying that every Gentile is automatically saved? No, it just means that they've been made nigh. That whatever the division in time past was has now been what? It's now been taken away, right? So God is going to deal with the whole world on the same basis. Verse 14, for He is our peace, that's Christ, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us. So the former separation, verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. So where did the enmity between Jew and Gentile end? At the cross. Now, do you know about that immediately at the cross? You don't know about that until when? Until later, when God reveals that to Paul, and Paul writes that in his epistles and preaches that and so forth. Okay, so remember that reconciliation, by definition, is an arrangement between two parties that are at enmity with each other, right? And to reconcile means both parties put away their what? Their differences, right? They put away their enmity. Verse 15 says, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So what God is going to do today through the crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ is He's going to reconcile Jew and Gentile unto Himself equally in one body by the cross. Right? So the reconciling of the world that Paul's talking about is not in the first part of verse 19 there in 2 Corinthians 5 is not individual. Okay? It's not automatic to every individual person. This reconciling of the world that God accomplished at the cross was to make mankind savable. Right? To make it so mankind could be forgiven and could be reconciled. But there is no reconciliation and there is no forgiveness until the individual sinner agrees with God about the matter. And God's already declared once and for all time that the only thing that would pay for sin was the death of who? The death of Christ, right? So then you get verse 16 and it flat out says it. That He might do what? Reconcile both. Who's both? Jew and Gentile, the whole world. That He might reconcile both unto Himself in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity what? So, as far as God is concerned, at the cross was the enmity between Jew and Gentile slain. Did this put the whole world on an equal footing and standing? Whereby now God can take out of Jew and Gentile and reconcile to Himself anyone that would trust what Christ accomplished there on that cross. So the reconciling of the world is talking about the way that God made it so that the church, the body of Christ, could be formed. It does not mean that every individual person out there in the whole world is automatically what? Reconciled to God. So let's just go back to 2 Corinthians 5 again, just trying to review. And then we had a discussion last Sunday about the issue of irreconcilable. You remember that? Okay? So people get divorced all the time in this country citing what? irreconcilable differences, right? So in other words, the enmity and the difference is such that they cannot what? That they cannot reconcile, right? So what Christ took care of at the cross was the Godhead's irreconcilable differences with humanity. Right? He made man reconcilable by what he accomplished. That does not automatically mean that every man individually is automatically what? Reconciled. Okay? So, Ernie, did you have a...
Well, forgiven too.
Yeah, we'll get to that in a minute. So, reconciliation should be regarded as a process according to God's purpose that involves two parties, not an accomplished fact for the whole world. It is God's desire to save all, but all will not be saved. The sense in which the world is reconciled to God is potential, not actual. That is, Christ's death for all human beings made them reconcilable to God. Otherwise, Paul would not be calling them to be reconciled to God. Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech... As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye what? Reconciled to God. So, if the reconciliation of the individual was already an accomplished fact, why bother giving us the ministry of what? Reconciliation. Why bother telling members of the church, the body of Christ, to beseech people out there in the world to be what? To be reconciled to God. Okay? So, what the first Adam did by bringing legal condemnation to all humanity is reversed by what Christ, the last Adam, accomplished, i.e., the savability or potential justification of everyone. Is the offer unto all. It's only upon all them that what?
Believe.
Very clear verse. Romans chapter 3. Hold your hand there and go look at it quick. Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto who? See, is it unto all? Is it unto the whole world? Yes. Is God in the process reconciling? Is it still in process, right? Okay. Is God willing to reconcile anybody that believes in the finished work of His Son? So the verse is very clear. It says that it is unto all and upon all them that what? Believe. And then in case you missed it, what's it say at the end? For there's no what? There's no difference. Well, how is there now no difference? Because, to wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto who? Himself. He did away with the differences where? At the cross, so that any individual that chose to believe could be what?
Saved.
Okay? Now, before we move on, so this does not mean that our sins were forgiven 2,000 years ago, but that our sins were paid for 2,000 years ago. It is still necessary for every individual to be what? Reconciled to God. Now, you remember the illustration I used with you last Sunday, right? We talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul talks about how Christ is our Passover, sacrifice for us, right? Okay? So, if you think all the way back there to that last plague when the children of Egypt are in Israel, and they're told to kill, to offer the sacrifice, and then take the blood and do what? So if they just killed the animal and shed the blood, did that save them from the last plague? No, they had to then take the blood of the animal and they had to go by faith apply it to what? To the door. When they by faith took the blood and applied it to the door like God said, did the angel of death pass over? Yeah. Okay? So, Christ is our Passover, which is sacrificed for us. Is the angel of death in an eternal sense going to automatically pass over me and you individually unless you by faith apply the blood to the doorpost of your heart, so to speak? You see what I'm saying? Okay? So, any questions about that before we move on? Alright, if there's not, let's talk about humanity's reality. And to do that, let's go to Ephesians 2. Now, we've kind of done this a little bit already, but I want to make sure we're clear about it. Okay? Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. So let's talk about that right now. Who's he talking to there? Who's that written to? The Ephesians. Are the Ephesians saved or lost? The ones he's writing to are what? Saved. Go to chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which were at Ephesus, and to the faithful where? So who's he writing to? So is Paul writing to people that are already in Christ? Okay? So, when he says in chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. When he says that, he's talking about who they were and where they were before they what? Before they were saved, right? So, over here, we got in Adam. So, according to that verse, the Ephesians, and then over here we have where? In Christ. Okay? So, chapter 2, verse 1, 2, and 3, he's talking to the Ephesians about who they used to be, right? When he addresses the epistle to them, he's talking to them about the saints and the faithful in whom? In Christ, right? So over here. So before it says, who were dead in what? So over here, you're dead in what? I'm just going to simplify that and say dead in sins. So if you just stop there, does that sound like those people are already forgiven? Or does that sound like they've got a problem?
Big problem.
Okay. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that thou worketh in the children of what? So these guys over here are called children of what? And again, I can't write and spell or talk and spell at the same time. So if I misspell something, you'll be gracious with me, right? Amen. Amen. Okay. Verse 3. Among whom? So who's that? That's the children of disobedience who are dead in what? Sins. Among whom also we all, Paul and the Ephesians, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh. So this guy over here, he's in the lusts of what? The flesh. Okay? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and whereby nature, what? So, the natural condition is that they are children of what?
Wrath.
Now, is that pretty clear?
Yeah.